Please turn to Genesis chapter 3. This is the power of the tongue part 2. Part 2 because Christine did part 1. She didn't call it part 1. I wasn't here for that teaching, so I wasn't even aware she did power of the tongue. Fortunately, I was looking at something entirely different, a completely different aspect. We have the tiniest overlap. So this worked out really well. I'm sure almost all of you, including some of you young folks, have heard this expression. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names can never hurt me. All right? Very common expression. Well, names can't hurt you, but words absolutely can. Words are the fiery darts of the wicked. They can be, not necessarily, but they can be the fiery darts of the wicked. Name calling is child's play compared to fiery darts. Fiery darts cause us to think, and think wrongly. They lead us to consider the things that are false when we don't know that they're false. We aren't aware that they're false, and we'll consider them. They can lead us to turn our own minds against ourselves and to doubt and to second-guess our decisions. So here in Genesis 3, we'll start in verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Well, that was an untruth. And Eve didn't realize it was an untruth, and she considered it. Look at the next verse. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So she considered what the serpent was saying. She second-guessed her own decision to obey God, and it caused her to fail. Fiery darts can lead us to fail at anything, whether they're big or small aspects of life. Eva, when she taught the other day, she made a great point that failure, and she was talking about complete failure in an area, doesn't happen overnight. It's an accumulation of little failures over a substantial amount of time. And that's exactly it. I mean, one little tiny failure in something doesn't cause a complete failure in an area, but the ongoing does. In the book of Job, from chapter 4, verse 1, to chapter 25, verse 6, Job is subjected to the fiery darts of the wicked, the words, the intelligent words. It wasn't just simple name calling. They never even called him a name. They only implied that he was guilty of the things that they were describing. They never flat out called him evil. They never flat out called him a failure or whatever, but they implied it, and they implied it really well. What would that kind of an onslaught do to any one of us? Think of people that you respect. If they came and made implications like that, or that you made a poor decision, or that you're not doing good, what kind of an impact would that have on any one of us? Well, of course, it has to be someone we truly respect, right? It's not just your average Joe walking on the street. It would have an impact, whether we want to admit it or not. It does have an impact. And would that impact cause us to reconsider the course we're on? Or would it just be hurt and then we get over it? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. Jesus Christ wasn't fazed by anything others said about him or to him. He responded, yes, sometimes with confrontation and sometimes with anger, but it did not impact his own view of himself. Even the devil himself with his fiery darts didn't shake Jesus' view of himself and his understanding of who he was. If we truly understand who we are in Christ, then those darts will become, will bounce off of us also like they did with him. That understanding is our shield against those darts. And how do I know that? Because it says so right here in Ephesians 6, verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Not some, but all. They all get quenched. I found it very interesting, Liz's prayer, the very beginning of it, was exactly that, that they'll bounce off of us. This this word faith in this verse, Bullinger says that it is a firm persuasion, a firmly relying confidence. Thayer says it's conviction of the truth of anything, belief. In the New Testament, of a conviction or belief respecting man's relationship to God and divine things, generally with the included idea of trust and holy fervor. Conviction is being truly convinced. It's not just a belief. You know, you can have a soft belief or a weak belief, but this is a conviction, an absolute belief. And strong adds a persuasion, a credence, a moral conviction. Let's look at James chapter 4. This was my key verse. That firm persuasion, that faith, the moral conviction is of who we are in Christ. We are sons of the Most High God, right? James 4, verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Jesus Christ demonstrated this for us in his 40 days in the wilderness. He resisted, and the devil departed. I mean, couldn't do anything. He ran away, in effect. There was nothing he could do to shake Jesus' understanding of who he was. And we can do the same thing, right? Because we can do the works Jesus Christ did, even greater. Let's look at Proverbs 22. Now, the book of Proverbs contains wisdom for living. It doesn't contain the Mosaic law. It contains life laws. So it's as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. It contains conduct and consequences, either positive or negative. It has both. So Proverbs 22, verse 3, says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Pretty straightforward, right? Strong adds a little nuance of that word hideth, is to be absent. So it's not like you're hiding under a blanket or under a rock. You're just not around that situation. We had a great example of this in our everyday life. Trump did not go to the correspondents' dinner at the White House. He didn't attend it. Why? Because he knew they just wanted to tear him to shreds, right? He's not stupid. So he had the wisdom to say, you know, I'm just not going to go there. That was prudent. Now, this I found very interesting. Look at Proverbs 27, verse 12. It says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. It's almost the exact same wording. I say almost because in this verse, the transitive words, the but and, in this verse apparently are missing. They're in italics. But in the prior one, they were not in italics. So I'm not sure about the accuracy of the italics either here being here or not being there. But in essence, it's the same thing, right? We have it a second time, the same thing. I thought that was interesting. Now look at chapter 26, verse 22. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. A talebearer isn't just calling someone names. They are attacking your reputation. That's what a talebearer does. And it reminds me of Job. The wounds that were inflicted by his friends. I mean, there was some heavy-duty words going on with those three guys. Some of us have known people like that. I know I have. I've known talebearers. Intentional or not, they do wound.
I mean, their words do have an impact, like, just like Job's three friends. And the best thing we can do is avoid it. Let's look at Psalm 120. Now, David was a great man, was he not?
Yeah.
And he was subjected to a constant onslaught of attacks before he was the king. What did he do? Here in Psalm 120, it says in verse 1, "In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue." It is distressing. It can be seriously distressing when that kind of thing is going on. Any kind of attacks, especially when it goes on continually. So Paul mentioned the thorn in his side, right? That was an onslaught of attacks. Those were fiery darts. They weren't calling him names. They were attacking him with words. It was a continual verbal assault. Let's look at Psalm 18. Even the strongest of us can get worn down. I would say Paul was pretty strong, and he was definitely getting worn down. But that's why we don't want to make the mistake of trying to rely on our own strength. We have God's strength to back us up. Psalm 18, start in verse 2. "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. This is the Lord Jehovah is my rock. My God is El." This verse, when we were in Georgia, I wanted to use this verse in a teaching. And all of those items are fairly easy enough to understand. We've had enough description and definition of them, except for the horn of my salvation. That was the only one for me that was unclear. And I hesitated to use this verse in my teaching until I could understand what that meant. Fortunately, right near us in the complex was an Israeli man, Joe Schwartz. He was actually from Israel. He was from the tribe of Dan, which he told me without hesitation when I asked him. And his nephew was trained as a Pharisee. Well, I found out after. So I called up Joe and asked him if he could help me understand this verse. And he said, "I will. And my nephew, who was trained as a Pharisee, is here visiting me. So if I can't help you, I'm sure he can." So I thought that was fantastic. So I printed out the verse in English and in Hebrew, and I brought it over to his house. And the two of them looked at it, first in the English and then in Hebrew. And they had a little discussion between themselves in Hebrew, so I don't know what they were saying. But at the end, they came back with an explanation. And first Joe said, he said, "You know, it's not a horn to let you blow. It has nothing to do with that kind of a horn. It's a figure of speech. It's a description." And he said, "Did you ever see on a cloudy day, you know, got a lot of clouds, not the rain clouds, just a very cloudy, and there'll be a little break in the cloud, and you can actually see the rays of sun come down, and it starts out really tiny, and you can actually see them spreading." He says, "That's a picture of the horn of your salvation." And then his nephew said, "The best way to equate it to American English, American concepts, is the light at the end of the tunnel." And I said, "Oh, wow, that's perfect. That's the horn of your salvation, because it starts out tiny, right? You're in this dark tunnel and you're trying to find your way out. And all of a sudden you see that pinpoint of light and it comes spreading down towards you. And the closer you get, the bigger it gets, right? That's the horn of your salvation." And once I understood that, this was like a perfect verse to include in my teaching. So I did. That was a really awesome explanation. So the fiery darts of the wicked, the power of the tongue of others, we have a way to combat it, just like Liz prayed for. We have the Word of God. We have Jesus Christ as an example, how he combated it. And we have our faith of who we are in Christ, right? The if we really know who we are in Christ, those words really can't have an effect. Well, let's look at James chapter 3. And now let's look at our own tongues. Now, Christine showed how our own tongues can impact others. And she referenced this particular verse in James 3, verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Now, the unfortunate thing is that our own tongue can also impact ourselves, not just others. In verse 6, it says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body. Defileth, that means to stain. It stains our entire body, our entire being. What happens to our reputation when we lose control of our tongue? And I know we don't necessarily do or say things to appease people, but to turn them away with our words is never a good thing. Let's hold your place here in James, and let's look at Matthew 15 for a moment. Jesus Christ had something to say about our own tongue, how it can hurt us, here in Matthew 15. Start in verse 11. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man. And jump down to verse 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. This word defile, I wanted to look at a little deeper. Thayer says it means to make common, to make unclean, to render unhallowed, defile, profane. It defined defile with defile. To declare or count unclean. And Bullinger adds to render unholy or unclean. So it doesn't matter all the good that we've done, or may have done, our tongue can very easily set it to naught, and it can destroy our image, our reputation. Because what do people remember easiest? The negatives. They remember how you messed up. We're still in James 3, right? Let's go back to James 3. Verse 4 says, behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. So as small as it is, it can have a great impact on us, even on our own minds. Because our words can either reinforce the negatives in our minds, or they can change those thoughts into positive ones. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. It used to be a secular training when I was much younger. How to improve yourself. And one of the things they taught was, every morning, look in the mirror and say positive things. You know, I am a champion, and all, whatever. I forget the exact phraseology, but I had seen a video about this stuff. And the concept itself was really good, but the things they had you say were nonsense, because they weren't based on anything except these words from this guy that he's telling you to say. It's like blind repetition of something. And eventually people would realize that it was based on nothing, and then the whole thing became useless. There were some exceptions. You know, I heard of some people excelling with this, but it was very few exceptions. It wasn't enough to keep this seminar series going. Well, we have much better things to say, and they are actually based on something. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 says, I'm sorry, I'm in 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Paul gave sound words, right? Words from God, I mean, he created everything. So they're not based on nothing. We are his creation. He designed everything about us and our life. Paul, the words that Paul shared were from his understanding of the Torah and also what he learned directly from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ witnessed to him. And Paul had some serious depth of understanding. And once he got that missing piece of who the truth of Jesus Christ, this guy was on fire. Look at Philippians chapter 4. So we have sound words. I got them right here on my table. It's a whole book of sound words. Philippians chapter 4. We can say what God says and what he tells us to say. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Whatever the situation, instead of saying things that are against us or that imply we're not going to succeed or that helps to feed whatever negative thought we might be having, we can say what God tells us to say, and we can pray. We can do what David did, right? In his distress, he cried to the Lord. Well, we can do the same thing. We can pray and be thankful because we know God cares about us. We can have our faith, which is our true understanding of who we are in Christ, drive out the negatives and replace them with God's peace. So we have a great example of this. We have David in the Psalms. So he let his request be made known unto God, right? He didn't talk about how bad things were and how it was going to defeat him. He told God how bad things were, and with wanting him to drive those things away from him. He didn't say he was going to fail. He wanted God to make him succeed, help him succeed. Vastly different. He put his own tongue to work for his own good. Let's go back to James now, chapter 4. So, why do we forgive someone? Why do we forgive someone when they do something to us?
The word tells us to.
It's what?
The word says to.
But what's the underlying purpose of it is not for that person that offended us. It's for our benefit to free up our minds from that negative. That's why we want to forgive people. It's good to forgive people because God tells us to forgive them. But the real reason for it is so that we can now be peaceful. Doesn't mean we become buddy-buddy with them, but we can forgive them for whatever they may have done. So our key verse here in James 4:7 is, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Well, when we submit to God and we forgive someone, that takes power away from the devil, right? Because now we have God's peace in our mind. That's fantastic. I'm sorry, let's go back to Philippians chapter 4. Verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. That's a lot of things. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So we have these things to think on, but we can also talk about them. I learned a long time ago that a lot of these plaques that many of us have hanging, where it talks about the peace of God, the love of God, right? So to read it and walk away, you absorb some. But if you read it and speak it at the same time, because you're now your tongue is in action, it actually makes the impact more emphatic, the impact on your own mind. So, yeah, we have the word to read, but sometimes to read it out loud is more beneficial because now we have our tongue in action. So with God's peace, which we can see how to get God's peace, and our own faith, our true understanding of who we are in Christ, there are no fiery darts that can throw us, just like they didn't throw Jesus Christ, not even our own fiery darts. Bless you.